Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27 this morning. It's an honor to be able to preach this morning on Easter Sunday. I think it was earlier this week in a high school chapel. Mr. Young was speaking to the high school students, and he mentioned that in Russia, the word for Sunday, I think if you were to give a literal translation to it, means Christ Arose Day. Which is interesting to think about, that being from Russia and them being a communist country, and they still have that kind of built into their society. And it's all across the world. We think about that being on Sunday. And we, of course, as believers, celebrate or should celebrate the resurrection of Christ every week. But a special emphasis, of course, we place on it on this day. So it is a privilege to be able to serve a risen Savior, a privilege to be able to be here in service this morning. Matthew chapter number 27, let's start reading in verse number 57. We'll read a few verses here this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. This is after the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just this specific day that we remember and celebrate your resurrection. And we think about the victory that offers to us as believers and the hope that gives to all mankind. Lord, pray now as we just look into your word for a few minutes here together that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us and strengthen us in your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these verses, the phrase that I'm going to key in on is there in verse number 65. These Pharisees, the chief priests, they come unto Pilate and they remember some things that they had heard from Jesus. So evidently they had listened enough to know what Jesus said and were believed enough that what he said was legitimate, that they had gone to Pilate, the governor there, and they had asked that they could make the tomb secure, that they could lock it up, that they could seal it so that no one could come in and take the body of Christ and then make it seem as if he rose from the dead. In verse number 65, Pilate grants their request, and he says there at the end, he says, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. I want to think about that a little bit, just that phrase this morning, make it as sure as ye can. In other words, Pilate was saying, do whatever you want, take whatever efforts that you need to or that you can, whatever resources are available to you, and do it. Make it, just lock it up tight. You even have a watch. You have soldiers. Take those soldiers, set a guard in front of it, and make it as sure as you can. I'd like to think about that this morning. On Wednesday, Pastor Boyle, he preached about the cross of Christ, and he concluded with the cross being a victorious place, if you remember that on Wednesday. And we think about the cross here, and specifically these verses, it can almost at times for us seem like a place of defeat. It's if we think about it in terms of a game, I enjoy playing games. Checkers and chess seem to be games that my nephews like to play with me. And when you play a game, sometimes you go through ups and downs. Sometimes it looks like you're ahead. Sometimes it looks like you're behind. And one person might make a move. Let's just take checkers. Most people familiar with the game of checkers. You take a move, and that may allow the opponent to jump your piece. And so there's these back and forth. The advantage swings from side to side. And if we look at this scenario in that context, it almost seems like here the enemy or Satan and his followers have gained an advantage because Jesus had been crucified. Jesus' lifeless body taken off the cross. and Jesus' lifeless body wrapped up and put into a grave and sealed in a tomb. And we could think about it in human terms, and thinking about it as this strategy game, that the enemy seems to have taken the advantage at this point. However, if you've ever played checkers, and I'm from the camp of checkers players that believes if there is a jump, you have to jump. Forced jumps in checkers. No optional jumps. But sometimes when you're playing checkers, you can offer one of your pieces that will then have to be jumped by the other player that then sets up a double jump or a triple jump. And I have no mercy when playing games. And when I'm playing with my 6 and 8 year old nephews, that is fair game for me. They need to learn at some point how to get better. But in this scenario, what we find here is that that Jesus, yes, he was crucified. He did offer himself. And you know what? Just that phrasing right there is so important. Jesus Christ offered himself. His life wasn't taken from him. He offered his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And in this time, in these days here, it may have seemed like, well, maybe Jesus lost. Maybe he didn't see this coming. Maybe he thought he could have gotten out of this or something else would have happened. And it seems like perhaps the advantage and the momentum swung to the other side. However, what we know is that this was just setting up the next step in Jesus's plan. The next step in our redemption was being established and being set up here in this instance. But Satan and his followers, these chief priests, these Pharisees, they decided, while we seem to have the advantage, we need to make sure that we keep the advantage. So they go to Pilate and they get permission. They put a seal on the tomb. They set that perhaps clay on that tomb and put that Roman seal on there to make sure no one could tamper with it and make sure no one could get in there and take the body and then close it back up and make it look like nothing happened. No, that was not possible because it was sealed. They have a watch there. These soldiers, well-trained and dutiful people that are guarding that tomb against anyone that would come and try to do mischief. Anyone that would come and try to take the body, they were there and their lives essentially were staked to their ability to maintain and uphold the assignment that they were given. They were to make that tomb sure, to seal it, set the watch, keep that stone from being removed. First this morning, I'd like to consider the meaning or what the sealed tomb represents, the meaning or representation of the sealed tomb. And as I thought about this, it made me think that the sealed tomb represents Satan's best efforts to stop what God is doing. Putting a seal, putting that clay mark on that tomb and putting that Roman mark on the tomb represents Satan's best efforts to stop the plan of God. Think about that. You know, it seems kind of silly and even foolish to think that something so insignificant could get in the way of what God is doing. God's plan cannot be stopped. Think about it. All throughout the Bible, we have this history of God revealing his plan, and then God, time after time, especially through the book of Matthew, we see an emphasis on the word fulfill. We see God fulfilling his plan. He revealed his plan. He shared that with us. He told us what his plan was. And then time after time, we see how God would fulfill his plan. And all along the way, we can also see instances in which Satan was attempting to stop the plan of God. Satan was attempting to disrupt the plan of God. You know, going all the way back to the garden and him deceiving Eve and offering that temptation, trying to destroy the seed of mankind, trying to corrupt and pollute mankind so that the Savior could not be born, trying to destroy Israel. Think about Israel and their history and the times that they would be put into bondage and being enslaved in Egypt, being trapped in Egypt, being taken as captives to foreign powers, Assyria, Babylon. And we look at all these things and say, well, they just happened, or, you know, Israel sinned and God had to judge them. And those things are true. But I think behind that, we see Satan trying to destroy Israel, trying to destroy that line of people, because God had promised that through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through his descendants, we would have the Savior. So Satan thought, if I can destroy that people, I'll disrupt God's plan. I will destroy his plan. I'll put a stop to it. He will not be able to have that victory. We see going further, looking specifically at the life of Christ, when Jesus was just a baby, what happened? Satan put it in the heart of Herod to destroy all the children in an attempt to destroy Jesus. He was trying to disrupt God's plan. When Jesus was grown, he came to him. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Jesus. And Satan came to him and tried to get Jesus to sin, tried to get Jesus to go away from God's plan, because he was trying to stop what God was doing. He was trying to stop the plan of redemption. He was trying to stop making salvation that free gift for all people. He was trying to disrupt what God was doing, trying to put a stop to it. And here in Matthew chapter 27, we read about how Satan tried to seal up the tomb, tried to keep Jesus locked in the tomb. If only he could keep Jesus and keep his body inside the tomb, he would have felt a little better about that. He would have felt like maybe I did finally do it. It took me thousands of years, but now I've done it. I stopped the plan of God. But that sealed tomb reveals to us the best efforts of Satan to stop what God is doing. And how long did that last for? Only as long as God wanted it to last. It only lasted as long as God had already said it would last. That tomb was only sealed for 3 days and 3 nights, just like God said it would be. So his best efforts to stop what God was doing only fulfilled what God said he would do. Now think about that. Sometimes we get bent out of shape or discouraged. We look around us in our society and perhaps in our government or just around the world even. And we look at things that are going on. We see the influence of Satan and we get discouraged. Or we may even get depressed and say, what is happening in this world? What are people thinking? What is Satan doing in the hearts and minds of people to cause them to go in these directions? And we consider these things and it can cause us to get discouraged, but then when we stop and we contemplate and we think about that very first song we sang this morning, He Lives, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior that has already conquered the enemy that is in control of this world today. And we can get so bent out of shape at these things and so discouraged by what's happening. But we need to remember the person who's behind all of those things, Satan, the prince of the power of this air, he's a defeated foe. He has no victory. His best effort, putting a clay mark and a Roman seal on the tomb of Jesus Christ. That is his best effort to stop what God is doing. Now, are there times when it seems like he's gaining an upper hand? Sure, there's times when we look at it from a human perspective, we could say things are going downhill. Things are not as good as they used to be. And we can be discouraged by those things, which is why we have to remember his best efforts are like putting that clay seal on the tomb of Jesus Christ. He is a defeated foe. I've played checkers enough against my nephews to see the joy of the jump be erased by the triple jump that follows. I've seen that happen. And when we think about the death of Christ and him being sealed in the tomb, we need to remember there's something big that comes right after that. That is an encouragement and can give us that excitement that, yeah, okay, sure, Jesus did die. But he offered himself. He was put in a tomb and sealed in that tomb, but he rose from the dead. And we need to remember the resurrection every time we think about the cross of Christ and every time we think about the tomb that they put his body in. For many years, when I thought about Easter, I always focused on the crucifixion and I reminded myself of what Christ went through. And I think doing so is not a bad thing. I think it's even a healthy thing to remember the torment that Christ went through on the cross. And think about all of the sacrifices that he made, which culminated in his death on the cross for me. You know, I think that's a positive thing to do from time to time. Remember all that he went through, because, you know, the bad things that happen in our lives, the difficulties we face are nothing when we compare them to what Christ went through for us. But the emphasis of this day is not a Savior that died on a cross and that was the end of it. It's not just the story of a person who suffered great turmoil, who suffered great affliction when he hung on the cross. No, that's not what this day is about. This day is about a risen Savior who lives today, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. We serve a risen Savior. The sealed tomb represents Satan's best efforts to stop what God is doing. Secondly, I'd like to consider the open tomb. In Matthew chapter 28, right there, picking up where we left off in the next chapter, Matthew 28, verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." We see, secondly, an open tomb. Turns out that seal that they placed upon that tomb wasn't very effective. There was an earthquake, the angel came down, rolled the stone away, and that seal, Satan's best effort, was destroyed. We see an open tomb. And I think this open tomb can represent for us this morning Jesus' triumph. Satan, his play was to make the tomb sure, to seal it up tight, to set a guard there so that no one could tamper with it, no one could take the body of Christ. But we see in the beginning of chapter 28, all of that was wiped away. We see an open tomb, Jesus' triumph. In the academy, I'm teaching a 9th and 10th grade Bible class, and right now we're looking at the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And when we consider Joseph, a lot of times we're drawn to the fact that there's a lot of parallels between Joseph's life and the life of Jesus. So many parallels from him being hated and rejected by his own brothers, even being sold by his brothers. We remember that Jesus was sold by Judas Iscariot. We look at the life of Joseph and consider how he lived an upright life and how he was falsely accused time and time again, and how he lived in such a way that no one could actually pin anything honestly on him. But Joseph went through a lot of difficulties as well. He went through some great and some terrible things. You know, the difficulties that we face when we compare him to Christ, we say, no, you know, not that bad. I really don't have it as bad as I think I have it, or I really don't have it as bad as I want to think that I have it, when we consider what Jesus went through. But I think we could say a similar thing about Joseph. You know, if I have three brothers, and no doubt there were times that my three brothers, if they had the opportunity, would have sold me for 20 pieces of silver. There, no doubt, you know, we had our struggles growing up, and we're all friends today. We all like each other, enjoy each other's fellowship, but there's just struggles growing up. But you know what? They never did that. I was able to live in that home with those three brothers and with my parents. I wasn't forced to go off and be a slave to another people. I wasn't forced to do any of those things. So any difficulty that I faced, really, in comparison to what Joseph went through and the difficulties that Joseph faced, pretty minuscule. But Joseph, and the main point that I'm trying to drive home to the class in the academy, is that Joseph went through all of these things, but he had a mindset that could see God at work in all of them. When you get to the end of Joseph's life, when he's standing there with his brothers surrounding him, and he's about to pass off the scene, and his brothers are worried that Joseph's going to do something, and toward the end of his life, after their father had died, they're worried that Joseph is going to get his revenge and do something to get even with them after all they had done to him, after all that they had caused him to go through. But Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 20, was able to look at them and say, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know, Joseph had a mindset that could see God at work in the details, in the positive details, as well as the negative details. When Joseph was sold off, when Joseph was traded, when he ended up in the house of Potiphar, when he ended up in the jail cell, when all of those things happened, he was able to consider, you know what, God has a plan in this. And he was able to say that God meant it unto good. And I think in each individual circumstance, I think Joseph, if he was honest, would tell us, you know, I didn't think that was a good thing. I didn't think it was a good thing to end up in jail. But he was able to say that God meant it unto good, that God had a purpose in it, that God was doing something. And here, when we consider the tomb that was sealed, God had a purpose in that. We consider, though, after that, that God opened up that tomb, that God brought Jesus forth from that tomb. And it reminds us that while sometimes bad things will happen, God has a plan that is for our good. God's ultimate plan in all of this, like what Joseph said, was to save much people. Jesus' plan in going to the cross and being buried in this tomb and rising from the dead was to save much people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But when we consider the open tomb, I'm also reminded that God cannot be bound. God cannot be bound. Hold your place here, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We consider, when we think about binding, I often think about Samson and how Samson went through a process that was, you know, we read it and we think about it. It's kind of being ridiculous that he didn't understand. He was not able to see what was happening when they keep coming to him, when they kept coming to him and saying, hey, you know, what does it take to bind your strength? What does it take to overpower you? What do we have to do so that we can have victory over you? And he said, well, you got to do this. And then they came, they tried to do that, and they tried to have victory, and they failed. And they did that time and time again. You wonder, why didn't he figure it out? Why didn't he see what they were trying to do? But eventually, Samson was able to be bound. He was incredibly strong, and God had gifted him in such a way to for a specific purpose. But he eventually was able to be bound. But God cannot be bound. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says that, you know, sometimes he suffers bonds. Sometimes we know that Paul was imprisoned, that Saul was bound from time to time. But he reminded Timothy that the word of God is not bound, that there are no limitations that we can place on the word of God. God will always cause it to go forward. Across the parking lot, Pastor Boyle is doing a series going through the book of Acts in the adult Sunday school class over there. And this principle is something that we see when we study the book of Acts. The fact that God cannot be bound, the word of God cannot be bound. After Christ's resurrection and 50 days later, we have the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and the believers at that point. They started preaching and hundreds and thousands of people were getting saved and the gospel was going forth. You know what? Some people didn't like that. Some people came in and said, we need to stop these guys. And they bound the apostles and they told them, they charged them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. What happened? They continued to speak in the name of Jesus. And more people were saved. More people were added to the church. They came and brought persecution against them. Said, you know what? They're not going to listen to us. They're not going to shut up. We need to just wipe them out. And they brought persecution against the early believers. And what did that do? That spread the gospel like wildfire throughout the world, going to the uttermost parts of the earth. God cannot be bound. God's word cannot be bound. Anytime Satan or anyone else tries to bottle it up, it just causes it to burst forth even further. So we can have confidence in the fact that God cannot be bound. Attempts to silence the gospel only spread it further, only intensify the volume of the gospel. Satan is never successful. He keeps trying to seal Jesus in a tomb metaphorically. He keeps trying to seal believers in a tomb and try to seal up the mouths of believers so that they will not preach the gospel. They will not share the gospel with other people. But the gospel cannot be bound. God cannot be bound. God's word will not be bound. It's interesting to consider that Satan knew the plan of God. Satan knew what God was going to do. He knew that God was going to, use his son Jesus to bring about salvation, to bring about that wonderful message of his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of the world. He knew that God was going to do that. Yet his best efforts couldn't stop it. And even his efforts to try to slow it down just advanced the gospel plan. You know what that reminds me? That God is still in control. God was in control here in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 28. He's still in control today. And He still wants His message spread throughout the world. The open tomb reminds us that Jesus wins. Jesus, in fact, already won. We have triumph in the open tomb. Thirdly, we'll consider the empty tomb. The empty tomb. You know, if Jesus came to earth and He lived a good life and He died and He rose again, but then He died again, you know, that would certainly put a damper on a celebration of a day like this. But you know what? That tomb is still empty. It didn't just open. His body wasn't just removed and put in a different place. He was resurrected and He ascended back to heaven. The tomb is still empty. That encourages me that we have continual strength and victory through Him. Why? Because He's still alive. We have continued strength and victory for each and every day that we live. A fight against God is lost before it starts. I'd like to consider a few verses here. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm going to point out a few phrases from a couple of different verses to consider. While you're turning to 2 Chronicles 13, I'm just going to read Matthew 28, verse 6 says, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, He is risen." There's an empty tomb. There's still an empty tomb there today. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 12 says this, "And behold, God Himself is with us for our captain, and His priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." The book of Acts also has a similar phrasing a couple of different times, one in chapter 5 as well as one in chapter 23, where the idea of fighting against God is presented as being a bad idea. You know, we cannot win if we fight against God. That's what Satan has been doing for his entire existence, trying to fight against God, trying to gain an upper hand. And he has never and will never be successful. Fighting against God is a lost cause. It's lost before we even start. I've been reading in my personal Bible time in the books of Nehemiah and in the books of Ezra recently. And Ezra was a scribe. He came back to during a time of captivity, and his goal was to rebuild the temple of God. Nehemiah, during a similar time, was attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And both of those efforts were eventually successful, and miraculously, the walls were rebuilt in a mere 52 days. And it's incredible to think about how something of such magnitude could be done in such a short time. But the reason those efforts were successful was because God was behind them, that God was helping them. Both of those men, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you can see how they very clearly, as they're giving their testimony of what happened, they're remarking that God and the hand of God was upon them. The good hand of their God was upon them and caused them to prosper and caused them to be successful and caused them to be victorious, because they had their opposition. They had difficulties that they faced. There were people that sent letters back to the kings that were over them and said, "Hey, these people, you know, you got to watch out for them. You know, if they're able to get this temple up and running, if they're able to finish up these walls, they're going to rebel against you. You have to watch out for these people." And for a time, the building projects were stopped, especially the rebuilding of the temple was stopped because of these letters that were sent back to these kings. They also had to resist the opposition that comes with people getting discouraged. But they were able to strengthen themselves in the Lord and have the hand of God behind them and were able to accomplish these tasks. Fighting against God is a losing proposition. We need to be reminded that our enemy has already lost. Our enemy has already lost. You know, the thinking about Matthew 27, we read the end of it already. Just think about this. The chief priests and the Pharisees, after Jesus had already been crucified, they came to Pilate. It says there the next day, they came to Pilate. And they made these requests to seal the tomb, to make sure it would not be opened. Think about that night for them. You know, it's personally, when I go through something, and maybe it's, I'll just use Youth Fest as a very specific example here. I used to have a Fitbit that would somehow, I don't know, have any idea how it worked, but it would monitor and give me a score. I mentioned how I'm competitive. It would give me a score based on how I slept. And it's kind of an odd thing. Don't know exactly how that works, but I would wear that thing and it would tell me how well I slept. It would give me a number on a scale of 0 to 100. And I would normally be in the, you know, 70s or 80s, and they said that was fair. And I always felt fine when I woke up, so I didn't really mind too much. But Youth Fest is something that we do in October, and there's a lot of preparation that goes into it, and there's a lot of stress, and are people going to show up? I mean, who knows? Are we going to have good weather? Something that's out of our control. It's something that, as a human, I worried about. And is everything going to, all the things that we set up, are they going to continue to work? Is stuff going to break? Are we going to have to fix things all day? Is someone going to get hurt? All of these things are just kind of weighing on my mind as that day approaches. And my scores, my sleep scores, kind of would go down leading up to that day. However, at the end of that day, and went to sleep that during that night, I received my all-time high score after all of that stress was over. And it was, my score was in the 90s on that night. It was a great night's sleep. I felt great. All that stress was, that burden was lifted. And you would think that these chief priests and these Pharisees may have had that sort of feeling that night. You would think, right? Jesus, this guy who always got under their skin, always pointed out their hypocrisies and talked very harshly to them about the things that they would do and the way they would mistreat the law and the way that they misinterpreted the law and did all of these things. He's finally put to death. They put his body in a tomb. You would think that they would have had a great night's sleep. I don't think they did. Why? Because it says the next day is when they went to Pilate and said, you know what, we gotta make sure that this guy, he doesn't get onto us again. We have to make sure he stays in that tomb. They did not sleep well. Why? Because deep down, they knew that Jesus was not just another man. Deep down, they knew that Jesus was something special. They knew that he was someone special. And they knew, and they had heard what he had said, and they were worried, and all of the stress and anxiety was building up in them. And I don't think they had a good night's sleep. And the very fact that they would go through this effort to seal the tomb is a reminder to us that God is still alive. Why? Because that seal was broken. The tomb was opened. And that tomb today is still open. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. He lives. He lives. They thought, if only we could keep the tomb sealed. But they can't stop God. They couldn't stop God. God cannot be stopped. We need to be reminded to be on God's side, to live in his strength and his victory. You know, for a lost person, the sealed tomb reveals and it reminds us of our natural condition, that we have a need of a Savior. We need something that we cannot get on our own. But when that's opened, that offers hope. That offers answers to that lost person. And the fact that the tomb is empty to a lost person today is a revelation that he is the Savior, that he is alive, that he is real, and that he lives today to give life to us. Believe and be saved. To a believer, the sealed tomb should be a reminder to us of the payment that was made, no doubt. It should remind us of what Jesus did for us, what he went through. But it should also be a reminder to us of how weak our enemy is. The best he could do was put that clay seal on the tomb. The sealed tomb should be a reminder to us of how weak our enemy is. The open tomb as a believer should remind us of God's power over death, God's power over governments. The Roman government couldn't stop Jesus from coming back from the dead. There's nothing that can stop God, nothing that can limit his power. And as a believer, the empty tomb should be a reminder of the terms of that contract. You know, when we enter into that contract with Christ and for our salvation, that's a forever thing. It says everlasting life is what John 3:16 says. He gives everlasting life. And when we think about the empty tomb, we should be reminded that that offers to us, if we believe in faith, everlasting life. And in that, we should live in victory, not in defeat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day.